Mind your place. Has anyone ever told you that? Told you to watch where you are, to be aware of what's going on. Maybe it's in a circumstance, what's appropriate for your context or for your relationship or for your environment. We use other similar terms like use your inside voice. You need to mind your place. Remember where you're at. Or more negatively, who do you think you are? Mind your place. It's the kind of thing that bosses say to employees when employees maybe start to get a little uppity. It's the kind of thing that big brother might say to little brother until with 10 seconds left, little brother decides not to. We're in the middle of a sermon series we're calling Ordinary Time, where we're working through the lectionary readings. These are assigned scriptures that are given to us every week and have been set by the church for hundreds and hundreds of years. There's something from the Old Testament, something from the Psalms, something from the New Testament, and then something from the Gospels. And as I was preparing, reading, praying about the sermon this Sunday, it seemed pretty evident to me that God is telling each of us, mind your place. So consider Job chapter 38. This is the Old Testament lesson for today, where Job is answered by God. Job, questioning Job. Job, this is the suffering Job. This is the Job who has done what every single one of us does when is faced with trial and tribulation. Job has asked God why, and God responds by saying, remind me, Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? You know, who was it again that said its measurements? Come on, Job, you're a smart man. You know this. Surely you can tell me. It's almost condescending how God is speaking to Job. Mind your place, Job, he's telling him. Remember who you are and remember who I am. You can ask, but at some point you need to recognize that you're going to have to just trust me because you do not know as much as you think you do. The Psalter lesson comes from Psalm 104. This is a psalm of praise, and it says exactly what Job should have said when he was talking to God. Lord, my God, how fantastic you are. You are clothed in glory and grandeur. You established the earth on its foundation so that it will never fall. Lord, you have done so many things. You made them all so wisely. The earth is full of your creation. Praise the Lord. This definite cry of adoration, of praise and recognition, of remembrance of who we are, but also of who God is, that God is the one who is worthy of praise, that God is the one who directs our steps, that God is the one who guides our path, God is the one who gives our life purpose and peace. Mind your place. Give glory to God. And you get to the New Testament reading that was given for us today. It's in Hebrews chapter 5. It speaks of Jesus, the great high priest who, according to verse 8, learned obedience through what he suffered. And he did this in order that he might become the source of eternal life for all who obey him. That's what the scripture says. I think that word obey is very, very important. I've preached before that it comes from a Latin word, obedire, which means to listen. If we want to obey God, we will listen to God, to listen to his word, listen to his will, not just telling God all the time what we think God should do or how God should move or how God should compel other people to move. Mind your place. Remember who you are and who God is and who it is that ultimately is in control of our lives, of our church, of our world. In fact, in Hebrews 5 and verse 4, there's another verse that's pretty interesting too. It says, no one takes this honor for themselves, but takes it only when they are called by God, just like Aaron. Called by God. As we think about minding our place, I want us to consider that you are called by God. You are gifted. You are graced. I guarantee you that God has a plan for your life. I believe each and every one of us here is gifted in unique ways that nobody else is gifted. We all have something that we're supposed to do. Mind your place. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get bogged down. Don't do all these other things out of a sense of obligation. Know your limits, but mind your place, because when we live the life that God has created us to live, that we find purpose and fulfillment. We find joy. We find peace. We find the contentment of serving God exactly as God has created us to serve, to be, when we mind our place. And then we get to the gospel. It's in the Gospel of St. Mark. If you want to follow along, Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. There's this passage where Jesus has talked about blessing the children. He's walked and said, don't keep them from coming to me, for such as this belongs to the kingdom of heaven. You have the rich man who asked Jesus, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It was one of the passages last Sunday that Pastor Steve would have read and had preached on. And today we get to verse 35, where it says, Jesus and his disciples were on the road going up to Jerusalem with Jesus in the lead. The disciples were amazed while the others following behind were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he told them what was about to happen to him. Look, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem. The human one will be handed over to the chief priests and the legal experts. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will ridicule him, spit on him, torture him, and kill him. After 3 days, he will rise up. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They said, allow one of us to sit on your right and the other on your left when you enter your glory. Jesus replied, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or receive the baptism I receive? We can, they answered. Jesus said, you will drink the cup I drink and receive the baptism I receive. But to sit on my right or my left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those for whom it has been prepared. Now, when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with James and John. Jesus called them over and said, you know that the ones who are considered the rulers by the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. That's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people. I've got to tell you, every time I read that passage, and certainly the last couple of weeks when I was praying and processing and preparing for this message, I find the juxtaposition here really shocking. Jesus talks about the Son of Man being brutalized and killed, going to Jerusalem, handed over, tortured, spat upon, murdered as he's hung on this cross. And at that same moment then, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, James and John are trying to figure out how they can get the first place of honor. Allow us to sit at your right and your left when you get into your glory. One wonders how these two men can even be thinking about that at this moment. In fact, when you read Matthew's gospel, which tells the story, it's Jimmy and Johnny's mom who's the one that comes to Jesus and asks for the favor. And I suppose that's to be expected. All of us have moms who probably see us with rose-colored glasses. All of us who are moms probably tend to view our children in a higher light than maybe we should. But the reality is we all do that. We all think of ourselves in greater standing than maybe we deserve. We have a hard time minding our place. James and John are no different. I'm going up to Jerusalem where they will put me to death. Yeah. But what am I going to get out of it, Lord? Could I sit at your right hand? As we think about minding your place this morning and what that means, I have 4 stories that I'd like to talk about. 4 parables that help us picture what this means to live and to serve for God. First story. Back in the early 1900s, there was a German named Erwin Osten who trained his horse Hans to count by tapping his foot. And apparently Hans was a quick learner because very quickly von Osten had Hans appearing in front of all kinds of paying audiences who would pay good money to watch this counting horse. Hans demonstrated a talent. He could add, he could subtract, he could divide, he could perform complex mathematical equations. He was even able to count the number of people in a room and how many of the people wore eyeglasses. As his fame grew, he became known as Clever Hans, the smartest horse in the world. But of course, there were people who doubted and figured von Osten was just trying to make a quick buck. And so they demanded proof of Hans's mathematical abilities. Tests were arranged. First one that the doubters came up with involved calculating numbers that were randomly thrown out by people in the audience. They figured that von Osten had trained Hans count to 6 the first time, 2 the second time, 4 the third time, that he had already prearranged. But if people shouted numbers at random, he couldn't control it. However, Hans, still tapping his hoof, always got the right answer. Some started to believe maybe this horse could add as well as he could in fact be this mathematical genius, but some still doubted, so they came up with another test. In this test, Caitlin Schneider came up and would whisper in Hans's ear one number. And then Travis Conti would come up and whisper a different number in Hans's other ear, and Hans was supposed to add them together, and he couldn't do it. They realized that Hans could only answer a question if it was something that somebody he saw knew the answer to. But it wasn't von Osten. You see, when Hans was given a number and asked to compute them in front of the crowd, spectators would slowly lean in and watch as he started tapping. One, two, three. And when they got to the right answer, you would see them relax, almost unconsciously. They would nod their head or smile, and Hans would stop tapping. He was indeed a very clever horse, but it was not because he would calculate. Clever Hans lived up to his name because he could read human body language. This horse, this simple horse, could figure out the correct answer to complex mathematical equations by watching other people and how they responded to him. And so the moral of this first little lesson is simple. If somebody was watching you that closely, what would they discover? Specifically, what would they discover about following Christ? You know all the right words to say. You sure talk a good talk. I just don't see a lot of fruit. You talk a lot about how deeply you love God, but there don't seem to be a lot of people who love you. You're just mean. That you can do it your way or you do it God's way. That you're judgmental or you're filled with grace. For you see, you don't have to say a word about following Christ to let other people know what kind of difference he's made in your life. You should be ready in season and out of season to preach the word, to give an answer for the hope that's within you. But our actions, our body language, our nonverbal communication, that more often than not does the talking for us. When our actions contradict our words, I guarantee you, your actions will win every single time. And most of us betray Jesus, not with our lips, but it's with our lives. It's through our disobedience. Mind your place. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Use the gifts you have. And let your light so shine before other people that they see your good gifts and give praise to your Father who's in heaven. Second story. Once was a family and they loved to put jigsaw puzzles together. Some of you might do this for fun. Dad would come home and he would bring a puzzle, greater and greater difficulty, and he and his wife and the kids would sit down and they'd work on the borders and they'd look at the picture and they'd try to fill it in. They just would spend hours doing this. Well, 90% of the family with a puzzle, a 5,000-piece puzzle. He had found it buried underneath some stuff at a local rummage store. It was old, but it looked really challenging and really fun, and they couldn't wait to dig into it. Immediately, they opened the box, and they started trying to find the edges and the corners and putting the puzzle together. Minutes went by, half an hour, and other than the flat edges, they couldn't seem to make any headway. This was a hard puzzle. Only after a few hours of working did they realize what had happened. The puzzle that someone had donated to the rummage store, this difficult 5,000-piece puzzle that he had purchased, it had the wrong box stop. The puzzle that they were putting in the picture that they were looking at. You know, oftentimes as we seek to serve, we get frustrated with God because he's not living up to the expectations we have of him. Sometimes we get frustrated with the church because it doesn't match the ideal church that we have in our mind. We can often get frustrated with others too because we think they're falling short of the expectations that we believe Christians should have. Maybe we should consider if the problem in these cases is that we're basing our expectations on a distorted view of God, the church, of others. Perhaps our expectations are unrealistic and can never be realized because we're looking at the wrong box top. We should keep our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And you know, sometimes as we seek to serve, we get frustrated with ourselves because we don't believe that we're living up to what others want or what God wants from us. But more often than not, the problem is we're trying to make ourselves fit into somebody else's image of what holiness is. We're trying to fit into what somebody else has told us God demands from us. Mind your place. God created you to be different. You are the way you are for a reason. You have certain gifts. You have a certain calling. Nobody else has that. all of us have our own unique box top picture, and you are only going to be faithful in following Jesus if you do what God has created you to do. Now listen to other people and trust the guidance of your friends, of your pastors, of other believers. Listen to other people, because we humans have a remarkable capacity to delude ourselves. But do not forget to mind your place. You have been created and you have been called by God to do something wonderful for his kingdom. So do it. Just don't necessarily assume that everyone else will do it the same way you do. Third story. It's an old Jewish fable about a man who prayed diligently about what God wanted him to do with his life, about how God wanted him to serve. And after a lot of prayer, after a lot of soul searching, the Lord sent an angel with explicit commands on what he should do, when he should do it, where he should go. He prayed, he waited, and pretty soon the moment came to set out on this journey. It was now, and it wouldn't wait. It couldn't last forever. He needed to get going, so he did. And with every step, as he moved towards this destination, his heart would beat a little faster. And with every step, as he got closer to satisfying this goal, his resolve got a little firmer. With every step, as he thought about doing what God had created him to do, he got a little bit more excited, knowing that he was fulfilling his God-given purpose. At one point, as he's walking, he came to a bridge that crossed a vast divide, a high, dangerous river deep below. And as he was walking across the bridge, he noticed a stranger coming towards him. The stranger seemed to be walking up to greet him, and as he noticed the stranger, he noticed he had a rope tied around his waist. Pretty big rope, the man estimated, maybe 30 feet if you stretched it out. The stranger slowly started unwrapping the rope as he walked closer and closer to the man until they were just a few feet apart. And the stranger said, "Pardon me, but would you be so kind as to hold this end of the rope for me?" Well, the man agreed without really a second thought. He reached out, he took it. The stranger said, "Thanks. Two hands now. Remember, hold on tight." And with that, the man jumped over the edge of the bridge. The man was shocked. He kind of gets dragged to the edge, but doesn't fall over, stops and holds it and yells down, "What are you trying to do?" he shouts to the stranger. "Just hold tight," the stranger said, dangling down underneath the bridge. "It's ridiculous," the man thought. "This is crazy." He began trying to pull the other man up, but the man was just a little too beyond his foot. And so again, he yelled over the bridge, "Why are you doing this?" "Well, remember," the stranger said, "if you let me go, I'm going to be lost." "But I can't pull you up," the man said. "I'm your responsibility," said the stranger. "But I didn't ask for it," the man protested. "That's beside the point," said the stranger. "If you let go, I'm lost." Man started to look around for help, but there was nobody else coming across the bridge. He began to think about his predicament. Here he was eagerly seeking a call from God. He had been given a call from God. He was on his way to fulfill his call from God, but now he's sidetracked by this stranger for who knew how long. "Maybe I can tie the end of the rope somewhere," he thought, but there was no place to affix it on the bridge. Here he was stuck. No way to get rid of this newfound, unwanted, unexpected burden. So he yelled again, "What do you want?" "Just your help," came the answer from down below. "How can I help you? I can't pull you up. There's no place to tie the rope. There's no one else who's coming along." "Well, just keep hanging on," shouted the dangling man. "That's enough." Fearing that his arms would give out, the man tied the rope around his waist and yelled down again, "Why did you do this? Didn't you see that you've kept me from being about my work? What possible purpose could you have?" But the man ignored him and said, "Just remember, my life is in your hands." The guy started getting very worried. "If I let go, all my life, I will know that I let this other man die. But if I stay here, I will fail in obeying the call of God that he has clearly given me. And all my life, I'll know I fell short of God's will. Either way, this moment is going to haunt me forever." Time went on, still nobody came. If he didn't leave immediately, he knew he could not fulfill the task that God had called him to. And so finally he said, "Look, what if you try to pull yourself up? I mean, wrap the rope around yourself as you hoist up a little. Shorten the rope from your end. I'll try to pull. I think we can get to the top, loop by loop." But the dangling man, he had no interest in this. "No, I don't want to try that," he said. "You just keep hanging on. You need to keep me from falling." "I don't think I can," the man said. "You have to," said the stranger. "If you fail, I will die." Suddenly, a new idea struck the man on the bridge. It was different. It was very foreign to the way he normally would think about things. "I want you to listen carefully," he said, "because I mean what I'm about to say." The dangling man said he was listening. And the person on the bridge said, "I do not accept the position of choice for your life, only for my own. I'm giving back the position of choice for your own life to you. You have to take responsibility for what you've done. You have to want to be saved. You have to be willing to help me if I'm going to help you. What do you mean? Said a frantic little voice from over the edge. I mean simply this is up to you. You have to decide which way this ends. If you want my help, fine. I'll be the counterweight. You start pulling yourself up. I'll even try to tug from up here. But if you will make no effort to be saved, if you simply want me to do all the work for you, I'm going to let you go. This is not my burden to bear, you see. The man unwound the rope from his waist and held on and braced himself to be the counterweight, ready to help pull when the man started climbing. Then instead, the man just shrieked, "You can't mean that. You wouldn't be so selfish. I'm your responsibility. What could be so important that you would let somebody die? Surely you wouldn't do that to me. You have to just keep hanging on." And after a long pause, the man on the bridge slowly uttered, "I accept your choice." And in voicing those words, he dropped the rope and continued his journey over the bridge to the mission that God had called him. What is the message of this Jewish parable? There are many times in life, there are many people we meet that will burden us with things they have no right expecting us to bear. And it's very hard, very, very hard to not want to help with all of those burdens, to help meet their needs where they're at. You heard, not my circus, not my monkeys? It's exactly what we're talking about here. And I'm horrible at this. I am horrible at this. I too often hold ropes that are not mine to hang on to. Instead of dealing with a true problem, I allow people to hang. Rather than bringing them closer to healing and wholeness and even salvation, I will just let them keep dangling there in their need to be served rather than desiring to try and help in any way find wholeness and healing. I enable way too much. Yeah, we need to be sensitive to the needs around us. I realize as a pastor, I get called to intervene all kinds of places, and we all need to be ready to push aside our agendas and minister to people in need. This is the gospel that we just read a few moments ago. Whoever among you wants to be great must be willing to be the servant. Whoever wants to be first must be willing to be the slave of all. But if other people don't want your help, if they just want to make noise and be unable to continue in their destructive behaviors, then you have to be willing to let go and move on to fulfill the call God has given you. Mind your place. You have been created and called for a purpose. Do not let the selfish desires of somebody else hijack your mission. Final story. A seasoned hiker was walking through a forest one day when he came upon a broad, slow-moving river. He stopped to gaze over the waters, appreciated the beauty of the scenery, when suddenly he heard a faint cry coming from upstream. And as he turned to look, he saw a man floundering and floating down the river, drowning as he went. The hiker was shocked for a moment until he saw the man dip beneath the waters. And so he threw off his cumbersome gear, dove in, and swam as fast as he could to the place where the man went under. Frantically, he looked until he hauled up the helpless man. He labored to get him to shore and heaved the non-breathing body up onto the riverbank, where he revived him and got him spitting out water and breathing again. Relieved, the hiker paused to catch his own breath, but no sooner had he done so than he heard another voice out in the water. Another drowning person. Once again, he swam out and pulled the person to shore, a little slower this time. And as the hiker turned lifeguard, revived the second victim, he heard yet a third cry. All day long, this hiker worked, rescuing one person after another as they came drowning down the river. There seemed to be no end of drowning victims coming their way, and the hiker didn't think he could keep it up. Just when he was about, though, to collapse from exhaustion, he spotted another man walking past him up the riverbank, headed upstream. "Hey, mister," he cried out, "help me, these poor people are drowning," but the guy just kept walking. The astonished hiker called out again. Without even acknowledging the man, the guy just kept going, ignoring the hiker's cry. Indignant, angry, the hiker leapt to his feet, ran towards the man, got right in his path, and in a loud voice demanded, "How can you possibly walk by all these drowning people? Have you no conscience? Don't you care that they're dying? Do I have to force you to help me save them?" It was only then that the stranger stopped, and he looked at the hiker for the first time. And he said in a calm, very focused voice, "Sir, please get out of my way. I'm headed upstream to stop the guy who keeps pushing all these people in. You've been called to a ministry, but it might not be the ministry that I'm called to. Each of us has a role to play in rescuing people who are drowning in their sin. Some of us pull people from the water and help resuscitate them with counseling, with food, with shelter, with rehabilitation programs, support groups, financial aid, all kinds of stuff like that. Affirm those who do that very, very important ministry as they mind their place. But there are others within the church who find their place of ministry upstream. It's opposing the one who pushes people in. They do it by introducing people to Jesus Christ, by confronting false teaching, by earnestly praying for God's will to be done in God's people. We confront the enemy. Knowing Christ sets a person free and releases them from Satan's power over them. You know, by itself, pulling people from the water isn't enough. We need to help people deal with the problem of sin at its source, and that takes more than one person. That takes more than one calling. That takes more than one ministry. It takes a church full of people who all mind their place. You know, James and John, back in the gospel, they're not the only ones who wanted special recognition, whether it was theirs or not. And the rest of the 12, they get mad because they wanted to sit there too. They just hadn't asked it. And I expect when we're honest, we realize so do we. We see Jesus steadfastly going to Jerusalem. His life's marked by the crucifixion. We know at some level that he goes to his death, and yet we go on defending our petty privileges, and we seek more, and we complain when our Christian faith looks anything like bearing a cross. We really need to hear. We really need to hear in the depths of our being, in a way that changes our thinking, in a way that changes our attitude towards life, and the way we live, and the way we serve, and the way we walk with each other. We need to hear the word of the Lord. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be the first will be the slave of all. And Jesus holds himself up as our example. For the human one did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the way to Christian wholeness and holiness, is to give ourselves away in humility. It's to serve. If we really hear what our Lord is saying, if we really accept him for our teacher of truth that he is, then we will be smart enough to stop our nonsensical one-upsmanship. We will stop trying to save face, and instead we will live in the question, what can I do to be of more service to my sister, to my brother, to my community, to my world? I mean, what a different world this would be if we all lived this way, if we served with what we could do and didn't worry how others were serving. I think certainly if Christians lived it, we would hear again express that amazement that greeted the earliest days of the church. See how those Christians love. We indeed then would again be leaven in the lump. And I believe we would all be so much happier if we lived how God has created us to live, free from the burdens of our sins, surrendered to him and his will in our life, doing what we can with our one or three or five talents, but serving freely, openly, giving glory to God. Mind your place. Trust Jesus, who sits at God's right hand, who gives you salvation, who enables you to be free, and may you tell others you meet the way to come home. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, for your gift of grace, we give you thanks. For the opportunities we each have to show this, we rejoice. Some of us, Lord, can tell a great stories, and we connect at deep emotional levels with people. We sit with them, we weep with them, we hold them and hug them, and it's a powerful way to help people feel the arms of God enveloping them as well. Some are good thinkers, and they process, and they ask deep probing questions, important questions, and they want things to be done with truth, with accuracy, with faithfulness, with honesty. It's not always popular, but it's important, Lord, as we seek to be sharp and to be real and to be transparent in what we do. Bless those who think with the mind of God and want all the rest of us to think with the mind of God and mean what we say and say what we mean. There are those, Lord, who will drop anything at the drop of a hat to go and to help. They show us what it means to have hands and feet to the faith. Blessed are them, the feet of these who bring good news, the good news of someone who stands with us in the midst of the storm, someone who is faithful and will be with us, whether we fully understand what's going on or not. We just simply know we're not alone. And there are also, Lord, those who somehow can just simply sit in the wonder of the mystery of God and help us realize it's okay. We don't always have to explain it. We can't really show it sometimes either. We can't stir a feeling, but there's something about their presence that is sacred, sacramental. There's something holy about those who we know are in the presence of God, and when they're in their presence, we feel closer to you. May we each mind our place and see how we're made, that we would serve together to be one body, one church, following one Lord. Lord, we just pray you use us and bless us. There's so much more we can do, so much more that you have for this world, so many opportunities each of us gets to let our light shine. May we be salt. May we be light. May we love as you have loved us, and may we give you the glory. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. May you go knowing that God goes with you. Mind your place. He made you. He did. So serve the Lord with your strengths and your gifts. Give glory to God with all you do. Praise his name. And thank God for the opportunities that he presents to you this week. To praise, to share, to laugh, to cry. May you simply live your life for Jesus. Go in peace. May God's peace be with you as you leave. Amen.